This is Anniversary Chapel, and with this particular focus of Anniversary Chapel, the intent is to have somewhat of a measure of what I say is some personal accountability. The occasion of this date is selected because it's simultaneous to the occasion of the transition of leadership that took place as Dr. Pipkin retired and as I stepped into the role of his successor. And so that's the one and only occasion where we've had that particular event on our campus, and it's designated to just be a reminder of God's goodness and faithfulness. And usually I would address an area that would be related to some particular topic of ministry awareness that would take place at the time of the year in which it's being addressed, like this time of year. At the occasion of the inauguration, there was a focus of emphasis at that time. Replenishing the ranks was the focus, and the urgency of workers. And so each year I have sought to address another area that might be of some interest or some concern as it relates to the ministry at large. In light of our 75th, though, I want to take a little different approach today. I'd like to just reflect for a little bit on God's goodness. In sustaining ABC and its leadership journey, I want to assure you that this is not an occasion of, you know, talking about, you know, just myself or just the presidency as a whole. I really do want it to be an encompassing reminder for all of us of how God has been indeed so kind and good to us as a ministry. And the question that might be asked on a day like today, as you think about this, is to say, how do we remain faithful on this journey? How do we sustain? This is, again, something that time only allows you to fully come to grips with. But truthfully, it's pretty evident in the course of history that things do change, and tragically often as there is transition of leadership, even in the course of some of these churches that are represented here, I'm sure if they were to review their church's history, there have been time when there have been pastoral changes when it's made a significant difference in the course of that church. And the same is true of educational institutions, ministries at large. And so my question again, how do we remain faithful on this journey as we think of the task of leadership? Well, I'd like to share a very personal approach to this with my life verses, which have served me as a spiritual compass and consolation, too, in the course of this experiencing God's goodness in the task of leading. These verses came to my heart as a special part of God's work in nurturing my life spiritually as a 15-year-old. And I've often shared the account. It's not something that I ever want to just bore you with, but some may not have heard. Those verses came to my heart through a circumstance in my youth group in Sheraton, Iowa, where my father was pastoring at the time. And one Sunday morning after the service, the youth leader, Bob, came up to me and said, tonight in the youth group meeting, which we had before the evening service, that was the standard practice of our youth gatherings, said, I'd like you to read scripture in the youth meeting. Now, you have to understand, our youth meeting was basically like a church service before a church service. We'd sing some songs, we'd, you know, have scripture, we'd take an offering, and then we'd go back into a little side room and have a Bible study before the evening service. That was the nature of the youth activities. And it was something I'm not afraid to say was good for me. But on this occasion, as Bob asked me to read scripture, my first response in the light of my timidity and introverted personality was to say no. Because I was, you know, a little awkward about standing up in front of it. It was not a large youth group, maybe a dozen kids, but nonetheless, you know, self-conscious teenager. But I knew that if I said no, he would talk to my father. And when your father's the pastor, you're in trouble. And so on this Pastor's Day, I will say some of you may relate to that with your families. And so I said, you know, hesitantly to Bob, yes. Went home that Sunday afternoon, and I can tell you honestly, it was not a pleasant afternoon in one sense, but it ended up being a life-changing afternoon. I did the spiritual thing of saying, I need to find a portion of Scripture that's long enough to be respectable, but short enough to be tolerable. And where do you go for that? You go to the Psalms. So I flipped my Bible open, and this is as spiritual as it was. Flipped my Bible open, and it happened to land right on this particular Psalm, Psalm 84. And I looked at it, and I said, well, 12 verses, I think I can make my way through that. And then I spent the rest of the afternoon, not completely, but repeatedly, reading the psalm over and over and over again so that I wouldn't be embarrassed reading it in front of the youth group. Here's a lesson just in passing. repetition of reading God's word always impacts you. And I hope that you'll always use that as a tool. We so easily can use our devices and things of that nature to just dismiss the importance of the reading of Scripture. But that afternoon as I read it, the last two verses of that psalm became critical to my thinking. Because all of a sudden I saw something in Scripture that I'd not up to that point in my life spiritually had an occasion to have impact me so severely. But the words of Scripture go, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory." And then this phrase sort of leapt out at me as a sort of a impoverished preacher's kid who was looking for a better, ambition in life. "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Now, I will confess on that day, the part of that verse that captured my attention was, "No good thing will he withhold." That sounded like a blank check to me. It sounded like a clear ride and a guaranteed future. Now, through the years, as that portion of Scripture has become more a part of my life, I can tell you that it has caused me to realize that the condition for that blessing must be met before the blessing would be given. "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And so this portion of Scripture has truly been, as it were, a compass to my life. And the illustration of a compass on the screen, to just let you see that comparison of how God has used his word in a way that I'd like to share with you today and encourage you to also capture in order that we might find ourselves exercising his obedience and experiencing his goodness. And so with that backdrop, I want to just bring to attention from this portion, if you've got your Bibles open to it, it'd be a great place to have before you. I know it by memory, so it's readily in my mind, but please open your Bibles to Psalm 84, 11 and 12. And again, I'd like to just, as you follow in your Bibles, recite that portion again. Hope you have your Bibles open before you as I recite this portion of Scripture. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." From this particular portion, these four points of reference on the path of God's goodness. And in the sequence of its comparison to the points of the compass, I believe that as we place each of these points in a directional avenue of that compass illustration, it serves as adequate instruction and guidance for whatever we might face. And while this is a personal moment, as I share with you in that sense, it is a moment from Scripture that all of us can with confidence follow and know will go the right direction. This question, how do we remain faithful on the journey? We must follow the compass directions that God gives to us. And so with that backdrop, would you just note, first of all, direction or point number one is guiding. Guiding. "For the Lord God is a sun." The word sun there is describing the fact that God uses the light of even his creation to serve as a light for us. In fact, I promise you, scores of people through the history of time have been dependent upon the sun's location to determine their direction. They know where it is in the west, and God's consistency lets us do that. And so we are able to know directions by the sun. And the light of God's word, even in the Old Testament, while it wasn't the sun, light became the lighting post for the children of Israel as they marched along, a pillar of light by day. And so God's promise is that he will guide us. The Lord God is a sun. He is indeed the one who provides directions for us as we get from that particular point of the compass. But we move to the second point, and these are going to go rather quickly, and that is the guarding that comes from this passage of Scripture. Guarding, as we see in the phrase, "For the Lord God is a sun," and shield. A shield is something that is a measure of protection for us. It keeps us from, the assault of someone who's trying to attack us. Or we know from the New Testament, the armor, the shield of faith, which is to take the fiery darts of the enemy. And God is that shield to us. I'm so thankful that it's not dependent upon our military savvy or our particular personality style, but God gives us this wonderful assurance. The Lord is a shield. He's a protection for us. Direction number two on this compass of following this path faithfully. But move to the third of these points. If we've seen guiding and guarding, we find number three is the point of giving. The thought of giving is taken from the middle of this passage. The Lord God will give grace and glory, and then it says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Giving. I want to just pause and say that you will never, ever be able to out-experience the giving of God. He is limitless in that. And these areas of grace and glory and good things capture in summary this thought. Grace, I like to see, is that provision of undeserved favor. So when we're in trouble or when we're in some circumstance where we maybe made a mess out of something and God rescues us, I promise you, grace is where we are indebted for God's giving. But then glory, there are times, and I don't think we should ever dismiss these, where we get the privilege of experiencing some of the honor, if you will, the recognition in the rightful sense. The Bible does say, give honor to whom honor's due and tribute to whom tribute's due. And so it's not wrong to be the recipient of something that recognizes an accomplishment or some particular achievement or some ability that you have. Obviously, we need to always accept it with humility. But God gives glory. And I trust that you'll aspire to that, to be the kind of person that isn't known because of something you accomplish for your own benefit, but something that you accomplish for the Lord, and you're recognized for that. And so he gives grace, he gives glory, and as though that's not enough, the psalm gives just this categorical etc. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so, if you will, this becomes the affection of God to us. You see, giving is an act of affection. In fact, the Bible regularly uses giving and love together. God so loved the world that he gave. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. The life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so this idea of giving is very rightfully associated with affection. God's tender care and love for us. So we have the sense of guiding, the sense of guarding, the sense of giving. But the fourth point on our compass, direction-wise, is governing. Governing. This wonderful privilege of seeing this description here in this passage, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. My teenage adoption of this set of verses didn't really look at that part of the verse that day. I just saw it as a great way for a poor preacher's kid to have something. No good thing will he withhold. But the terms of condition require the governance of my life to live righteously. Yesterday it was my privilege to be ministering, as I said, in the Niagara Falls area in a church, and the focus of the conference by their choice was living out faith. And I found myself in the final message talking about how we should live out our faith as described in 2 Peter chapter 3, where our ambition should be to yearn for that which is really durative or lasting. And Peter in that passage goes into great detail to say, the things that you see around you are going to be consumed. They'll go away. They won't last. And by the way, that includes your smartphone and your fancy car and your clothes. And, you know, all of that stuff is going to be dissolved, is going to be burned in the final stage as far as after the millennium. And then Peter says this question very searchingly. Seeing that this stuff around us doesn't last, how should we be living? And what does he say? We should find ourselves yearning for a new heaven and a new earth, not because we have fancier stuff. Why? Because there dwelleth righteousness. Can I just beg of all of us to be absolutely obsessed with yearning for righteousness as we live? Governing our lives with that. And in case that sounds like a term for a theology class, can I just tell you in simplicity, righteousness is this. It's right like God sees it. That's my simple description. It's not a thorough theological definition, but anything that is righteous is right like God sees it. And God help us to govern our lives in a world of indulgent and permissive behavior, to say no to ourselves. Never forget The champion demand of a follower of Jesus is deny yourself. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's so contrary to the way we live, the things we see around us. By nature, we're so selfish and indulgent in what we want. It's not an accusation, it's more of a confession. I must constantly be saying no to me because I'm so inclined to be selfish and want my own thing. And so today, can I just encourage you? As I remember in my time as a student here, having an exhortation from a professor who said, practice saying no to yourself 10 times a day. And then he went on to say, that doesn't mean that when you're supposed to get out of bed in the morning, you say, no, I'm going to stay in bed. You know, we might easily use no to justify our indulgence. You know what he was meaning. Something that you might be inclined to do that might be okay to do, but just to make yourself be disciplined and governed, you say, no, I'm not going to do it. I dare you to do it today. I dare you to do it. Just as a means of learning the life of a governed person. Why? Well, because there's some opportunities to see these four features as you put them together. This guiding, this guarding, this giving, and this governing. Take those four points of reference. That summarizes this thought of direction for us. But it's stipulated with a sense of awareness that there is going to come a guarantee from it. And so, would you just note the guarantees that follow these points? If we take these particular things, walking uprightly, oh, by the way, that gives us, if you would please, inspection. I didn't put that up there for you. Inspection. I see why they're waiting to advance the slide. Inspection. Always reflecting upon my life. But now with that in mind, these four points, you see them there, guiding, guarding, giving, governing. Take these particular points of guidance and direction and reference for us and find yourself experiencing the guarantees the verse gives to us. Look at the guarantees that follow. These two guarantees I'd like to ask you to note if you take the direction of God's word. First is this. We have victory. We have victory. I know that all of us like to win. Our warriors like to win. You know, we like to win in some particular, you know, contest that we enter. I promise you, those of you that are in the 5K, you know, you want to win the coffee house thing. How we go about trying to know victory is ultimately tied to this description. O Lord of hosts. The phrase Lord of hosts is a name for God that describes his victorious battle. The commander-in-chief that wins. And may I just say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. We have a winner. Not in the sense of some superficial trophy that we put on a shelf somewhere, but in the eternal value of life. We have the Lord of hosts as our commanding officer. You have a guaranteed victory as you follow these directions. Does that mean you'll never suffer troubles or trials? No. You'll know that when you have them, number one, you have a commander who can get you through them, but number two, you'll find out that you can gain by responding properly to them. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy precepts. And so today, just take heart in this guarantee. Follow those points of direction and the guarantee that we find first off, we have victory, Lord of hosts. But secondly, this guarantee gives us this opportunity to not only have victory, but if you will, to have validation. Now, you know I'm an alliteration nut, so you had to be a V. But validation is a good word. Validation is a word that describes having truly been, as it were, legitimate. Somebody that was rightfully acknowledged in that sense. And so the word blessed is what I give here for this one. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Now, blessing in most of our worlds is usually identified with stuff. May I just encourage you that blessing in the biblical sense of the word is not so frequently associated with material things. It is on occasion, but may I just say the more effective understanding of the term blessing is God's stamp of approval, his validation. Oh, to live in a way that God can look down upon my life and say, I approve. I approve. The validation of his blessing are given to us as we follow his directions. But there's a condition to be met. I just say that these guarantees are certainly wonderful and reliable, but there's a term of condition which must be met. Most guarantees that are written find certain stipulations. If you're going to have a guarantee on a car, it requires that you do the following in order to get the terms of the guarantee. Or some other product, sometimes it's even a guarantee that's, you know, tied to time. I find it quite humorous that you have a guarantee on a product that says we guarantee it for 4 years, and 4 years and one day after, it breaks down. I don't know if they have some magic formula that pulls that trigger or whatever, but maybe you've never experienced that yet. You will. But the truth is, there is a condition that must be met here. And so the guideline for following these points is as follows. Would you note this guideline? We must place our total trust in God. We must place our total trust in God. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And trust is an act of unconditioned obedience. Not because you can prove it's going to work, or not because you are in any way just comfortable that it works. It's because you have unconditionally placed your confidence in what has been conveyed. Trust in God. I have a saying that I use frequently. Some of you probably have heard me say it. Maybe I said it to you. The proof I trust God is when I have to. Think about it. The proof I trust God is when I have to. It's easy to say you trust the Lord when you're healthy and your school bill's paid and you got a good grade on an exam and you're going home this weekend. And so, you know, yeah, I trust the Lord. And you ask your friends, pray for me as I go home. But, you know, things are all pretty much in line. But what about, you know, when the conditions of your life are not comfortably, you know, carried out? When you seem to be somewhat at the mercy of circumstances and disadvantage. I just was this morning on the phone with a dear friend in the community who's going through a serious health issue. And several weeks ago, I was in contact with him and found out about it for the first time. And they've been on my heart and praying for them through these weeks. And I just found myself led of the Lord this morning, not because I was going to reference it in this message. I didn't plan that. But I just called this person up and I said, God just laid you on my heart. I just want to know how you're doing. And to hear the response of this dear brother in Christ convey some of the challenges that he's been going through because of this health circumstance. But then to say this, but I'm glad to trust the Lord. I'm glad I'm a Christian. Can I just encourage you, students, staff, pastors, all of us, we need to find ourselves placing our unconditional, complete trust in God. No good thing will he withhold if you walk uprightly. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. This particular series of points on a compass, I think I find is a little bit uniquely and somewhat designedly, you know, interesting to me. As we think of the compass, that four directions that we've seen, I want you to just observe this compass for just a moment and see a parallel to this compass. You see, this compass that you see there, we had these four points of reference of guiding and guarding and giving and governing. But I love on this anniversary chapel day to say that it's a wonderful, similar parallel to something significant to our campus community. And that's our college or our ministry logo. You'll see it most frequently associated with the cupola on the top of this building, on top of Pipkin Hall. And as we've said on many occasions, probably in all of your hearing, that symbol is something that was intentional by way of the globe that literally is up there. The early cupola didn't have it because of just the simplicity of it. But as we've added these new cupolas, we've added an actual bronze globe up there. If you were to get up there, don't do it. But if you were to get up there, you could observe the continents actually in a design. And then that weather vane. As we find ourselves with the privilege of going into all the world with the gospel. Can I tell you, the compass that we've seen gives us the privilege to carry out our mission. And so with a sense of real dependence upon the Lord, may I just say this, God help us on our journey. God help us on our journey to be those persons who take the compass points of His guidance and His guarding and His governing and His giving and exercise those as we move down the path of life, understanding His guarantees, but also aware of the guideline that must be stipulated and met in order that we might go into all the world with this wonderful message. Today, as we join with pastors of our community, as we pledge ourselves again on this occasion and review of our history, I pray that God will help Appalachian Bible College to always be faithful, even as we sang a moment ago. May all who come behind us find us faithful.